Habakkuk 2:4. And I'm only going to read the last part. The word of the Lord, the righteous will live by faith. The righteous will live by faith. I met a man in Nashville this weekend who, like every other person in Nashville I think I met, was trying to make it in some way in the music business. And this particular man had a band, and the band was, you know, doing pretty well. They were able to go on tour. They'd made some CDs, and things were kind of progressing, not in any earth-shattering way, but more than most folks in Nashville. And so he was out on tour, and things were kind of happening, and he realized that if he didn't move back to Nashville immediately and quit touring, he was going to lose his marriage. So he finished the commitments that he had. He moved back to Nashville with just sadness in his eyes. He said it didn't help. And he lost his marriage. About that time, just kind of scraping the bottom, he had met some believers in Christ, some Christ followers who shared with him the gospel, shared with him the love of God given through Jesus, the freeness of love, the freeness of forgiveness, a brand new start, a new life given through Christ. And this man put his trust in Jesus Christ. He was born into a new life, born again. And then he was diagnosed not long after that with cancer. And so he started his treatments. While he was trying to make a living, while he was trying to share custody with his children, you know, with his wife, former wife. And his music career basically was gone. And that's kind of where his life had been for the last few years until recently when his cancer returned. By the way, one joy that he, and you could tell in his eyes, just a joy, was the fact that he sings in the worship team at his church. He's not on the road anymore. Thank y'all so much for just loving the Lord and before God's people with such humility and grace. But his cancer returned, and as I spoke to him a couple of days ago, he worked at the hotel, and he was having to leave early to go get his cancer treatment. Loves the Lord, but wow, is he still going through it? And I'm going to tell you, there's just no end in sight. What do you do? I remember a couple lived down the street from us in Alabama. We loved this couple, and they were unable to have children and just had prayed for so many years. And at some point, they decided to adopt a child. They adopted a beautiful, beautiful baby girl. Only a few months later was it discovered that the adopted child had an incredibly debilitating disease, and they were told that she would never walk. What do they do about that? How do they keep going? You know, we all face hard things in our lives. Not as hard always as those things, you know. But what do you do, for instance, when your job just isn't turning out like you thought that it would? You're not getting the promotions. You put so much into the company. You just don't see another career on the horizon. You struggle, and it just doesn't look like anything will change anytime soon. What do you do when you're in a relationship and you've been in a relationship with somebody for 3 years, and suddenly the relationship is just cut off? And you didn't want it to end, but the other party ended it, and you'd made all kind of plans. You just had all kind of dreams with this person, and these dreams just had to evaporate immediately, and you're left so feeling so hollow and hurting. And you ever wonder, you know, if you could ever start over again after such a shocking thing happening in your life. Just doesn't look like it's going to change. What do you do when your parents act like children, constantly fighting, and they put you in the middle of it? and you're the child, and you certainly don't have any power over your parents, and you can't move out, or maybe you're an adult child, and you just can't change your parents. You know, or what do you do when a parent is really, really unable to care for themselves? And that's not really the problem. It's that same parent's making everybody miserable. I mean, it's just seemingly not going to change. What do you do when you feel trapped by life's responsibilities? Maybe that's a way to put it. When things are really tough and it doesn't look like there's a quick and easy solution or answer, what do you do? The prophet Habakkuk, in this book and leading up to this verse, and three times in the New Testament, this same verse is quoted and expounded upon. The prophet Habakkuk gives great instruction to us on this. I mean, I'll be honest with you, we don't really know a whole lot about the prophet Habakkuk. We know that he was a prophet to the kingdom of Judah at about the same time Jeremiah was a prophet. And we know this from Habakkuk 1, and I'll read a little bit to you in a moment. We know that he looked around Israel. He looked around his own country, the people that God had called out for himself, and something had gone horribly wrong. And he looked around, and what he saw were just incredibly difficult situations for ordinary people. There was injustice everywhere. And injustice led to violence against people with no recourse. He saw the wicked prospering. One of the big questions in the book is, why do the wicked prosper? He saw the quote, wicked prospering, and he saw godly people having grave difficulties. He saw massive corruption in the institutions, and it didn't look like it was going to change because powerful people don't willingly give up their power. You know what the prophet Habakkuk did about it? When he saw all this stuff that just looked like it was there to stay, difficult situation, he took his thoughts, his observations, and his feelings. One of the things I love about the book of Habakkuk, and his feelings to God. That's what you do when you know God. You take what you see, you take your feelings about what you see to God, and I love the fact that how honestly Habakkuk talks with God. You ought to take some time, maybe, because this will be the only time we in the series on faith we're in this book. But you ought to maybe take some time this week to read Habakkuk, and you'll say, wow, he lays it out with God. He's asking all kinds of questions of God. He's really wrestling. He's not trying to just tell God what to do, and he's really wrestling with hard things before the Lord. Habakkuk 1, if you want to turn there, 2 through 4, how long, O Lord, must I call for help? But you don't listen. Wow. How long am I going to keep crying out to you, God, but you don't listen? Or cry out to it before your face, there's violence, but you don't save. Habakkuk 1, 3, why do you make me look at injustice, meaning continually look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong, all this wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. Habakkuk is about to get some answers from God, but they are not the answers that he was looking for. And by the way, one Wednesday night we talked about this passage. If you were there, you remember this incredible, which I'm not going to go into as great detail because we don't have an hour. We just have, we'll say 28 minutes. No, more than that, right? This dialogue that you'll go back and read, the back and forth of the dialogue is amazing. But I'm going to tell you, the answer that Habakkuk gets from God is not the one that he is looking for. And God answers Habakkuk 1:5, the next verse. Look at the nations and watch. Be utterly amazed, For I, the Lord says, I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. And Habakkuk is probably thinking right now, yes, that's what you do. You take it to God. It is handled. It is handled. But look at the answer that God gives to the cries of Habakkuk. Do you know what God tells Habakkuk about people who won't willingly give up power? Habakkuk, basically, paraphrase, it's going to get worse before it gets better, and it's going to take a long time, and you're going to have to trust me. Habakkuk 1:6, the next verse. I am raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwelling places not their own. They are a feared and dreaded people. They are a law unto themselves, and they promote their own honor. Their horses are swifter than leopards. Now, you got to think in terms of ancient battle mode. These are super weapons. You know, this fast speeding cavalry and chariots and horses, and this is terror striking. We say horses. What's horse? That's like an Abrams tank today. Okay, these people have got the stuff, and you can't stop them. So let me go back and let's read that a little bit. They are feared and dreaded. Their horses, verse 8, are swifter than leopards, fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their cavalry gallops headlong. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like a vulture swooping to devour, and they come bent on violence. Their hordes advance like a desert wind. You know those big, thick desert winds that just scour everything? Their hordes advance like a desert wind and gather prisoners like sand. They deride kings. They scoff at rulers. They laugh at fortified cities. They build earthen ramps. They capture them. Then they sweep past like the wind and go on, guilty men whose own strength is their God. Needless to say, this was not the answer Habakkuk was looking for. I'm looking for a solution now. I'm looking for problems to go away, and you're sending the Babylonians? And the dialogue continues, and more details are given about this situation, and it all leads up to this passage where God is basically saying, and here's the thing, it's going to get worse before it gets better, and Habakkuk, you're going to have to trust me. It all leads up to Habakkuk 2:4, the righteous will live by faith. Not just use faith. I use faith for God to do what I want now. Faith is the lever that I pull to get what I want. No, the righteous will live by faith. Through what is real. Through what is real in a fallen world, however enduring it is, you and I can trust God. People in Nashville getting cancer treatments in the midst of a difficult situation who love the Lord Jesus Christ can trust God. See, if the question to a believer in Jesus is, what are you going to do about this hard situation? There's only two answers. I'm going to trust God with it, or I'm not going to trust God with it. That's as simple as it gets. I'm going to be responsible for and do what is required of me. I'm going to do everything that I and my ability can do. In other words, I'm not just going to sit in my closet and not be a part of the solution. But I'm going to trust the Lord with it. I'm going to live by faith. Because faith, and this is so exciting, faith is not circumstantial. Faith is about God before it's about stuff. The stuff doesn't change how God is. Do you realize everything's equally easy to God? That's an amazing thought, isn't it? So why doesn't God just do what we want Him to do, pull the lever, you know, push the button, get the candy out of the bottom of the machine when we want him to? I don't know. But he is calling you and I in a fallen world to depend upon him and trust him and live by faith. This is about God and his love and his reliability, independent of the circumstances. That's exciting when the circumstances are really, really bad. See, when the circumstances aren't bad, you don't get how profound that is. That I've got God no matter what it is. And he's bigger than it. No doubt it's easier to be a Christian when things are going well. True? But what about when things aren't going the way you want them to? What about when things are way beyond your control, my control? That's where it gets uncomfortable, you see. Do things have to be your way, the way you want them to be, for you to be okay? Yes, at least initially. You know, that's kind of where we start. We would just, as a starting point, prefer everything to be our way. When things aren't our way, we're going to have to adjust. Now, sometimes maybe on a really good day, we say, we don't care what way it is. In fact, I hope that none of it goes my way today. Yeah, this is what we struggle with, all of us. Does God have to quickly resolve things for you to be okay with him? Yes, sometimes. You know, I mean, yeah, I mean, I have to admit, I'd much rather pull the lever, you know, punch the button. You see in a vending machine here at the airport, you know, and the little thing screws out and the candy drops to the bottom, and that's that, you know? The lesson from Habakkuk is this, that even if there are bad circumstances and a long, hard road ahead, you keep talking to God in prayer. And you live by faith, knowing that God is in control, knowing that God will provide what is needed at the right time. Sometimes the time is not right. And it's fascinating. I'll share a story with you in a moment about how the time wasn't right. And we can clearly see how the waiting and the pain actually led to the exact right time for God to do something. God gives faith. I mean, have you ever had this experience? I mean, you're just so strung out. You're so tired. You're so pushed to the limit. And you say, God, I can't take one more thing. And God just basically hands you one more thing just so you'll know that with God, you can handle one more thing. And as I've told you before, the illustration I like is, God, I'm just out of gas. I'm in the middle of the desert. You're just going to have to pick me up. And, you know, like footprints in the sand. You're just going to have to pick me up out of this desert and no more me down here on planet Earth having to trust. You just pick me up and carry me on. And God says, basically, you're not out of gas. You're going to ride 100 more miles on the fumes of faith. It's going to be okay. In the midst of it all, Habakkuk learns to live by faith. And the reason we know that is if you go to Habakkuk 3, 17 and 18, the book closes with this emotional declaration of Habakkuk, which has been put in song many times. Habakkuk says, finally, after he learns from God the way we have to learn to live by faith, though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vine, though the olive crop fails to produce, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, still I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. Do you see what he's gotten to? He's like, the circumstances are bad. How can you delay one more minute from answering my prayer? I know exactly what's best, and you need to get on it, God, to, you know what? It doesn't matter what the circumstances, if there's no food, I will still praise him. If I'm starving to death, still, yet, I will rejoice in the Lord. That's an incredible declaration. The righteous will live by faith. This is quoted three times in the New Testament. The righteous is defined in the New Testament as those who have been given a righteousness not their own, those who are saved, those who have a relationship with God. Once we have a relationship with God that comes only through faith, now we have to live with God by faith. The righteous, believers, forgiven, made new, will live by faith. And if you want to mark it down, that's Romans 1:7. Galatians 3:11 and Hebrews 10:38. Romans 1:7, Galatians 3:11 and Hebrews 10:38. And it is Hebrews 10:38 that sets up the entire chapter that we are spending time in, and I'm going to be going back to Hebrews 11. It is the verse that sets up this whole thing about what faith is and what it looks like in the life of a believer. It's amazing what God does. But we struggle to live by faith. Here's how it works in real life. When things don't go the way we planned, we get what? Angry. How about, why don't we use a nicer southern word for angry? Disappointed. We get disappointed. Disappointed. So, when things don't go the way we plan, we get disappointed. When things persist in difficulty, we get angry. Then, as we stay angry all the time, we get depleted and depressed. And then, when people don't do what we want them to do, what do we get? Punitive. And then when punitive doesn't work, we take a much larger strategy called manipulation. In other words, I'm not going to just punish you. I'm going to figure out how to control you. This is beautiful. This is the alternative to trusting God, walking in Him, and living out of the love of God while trusting God. Yeah, we're going to be angry, punitive, and manipulative as God's children. Trust me, I know. I've been there. We've all lived there. And we're not going to be happy until we're back in control. And we're not going to be pleasant until it's fixed. And the people in your life need to know until they fix it, I'm not going to be happy. So you better get out there and start fixing it. How much better to be, trust God, to dwell in the love of God, to keep talking to God, to take all these hurt, angry, whatever emotions to God. How much more peaceful, how much more loving in difficulty, how much better for those, not just for you, but for those around you, to keep talking to God in prayer and living by faith. Because the idea that God is always going to take our difficulties away immediately is wrong. You know that. Why is it that we've lived that out and still want to believe that? You know, the wrong. Real life's just not like that, folks. In a fallen world. Sometimes does God immediately take it away? Yes. Praise His name. Always? No. Sometimes it gets worse before it gets better, or it gets drawn out. And things have to happen before it gets better. And just parenthetically a moment, I will just say, I have a particular disdain for people who say that if you didn't get your miracle today, then it's your fault. Because you didn't pray the right little mantra prayer, and you didn't do the right little thing, and you didn't have the preacher with the hot hand pray over you. And how you get him to pray over you is you send him some money. No, you don't get your miracle every day. I mean, every day is a miracle in the sense that if you just consider human life and waking up breathing and being in God's will a miracle, I mean, it just depends how you define that, but that is not the way these folks are defining it. And you know what? If that becomes your theology, you're going to be mad all the time. Or you're going to be waiting all the time for something to happen rather than just walking with Jesus Christ by the Scriptures, living by faith. No, the righteous live by faith. Try 400 years in bondage in Egypt. Every single night before you go to bed, you pray that the deliverer would come. Even Walt Disney World Movies Incorporated got it right with the song, Many Nights I Prayed. Try 70 years in Babylon. Not 7 weeks in Babylon before God, you pulled the lever and God got us out of Babylon. All right, here's the example I was referring to. It is the example of Joseph. Think about Joseph for a minute. Joseph's having a very precocious childhood and young adulthood, and his brothers are jealous, and Joseph's reporting some things, maybe verbally, he shouldn't report. All you people are going to bow down to me. And in that culture, the second to the youngest isn't supposed to say that, you know. So they're furious at him. They're fuming at him. So what do? They do the unthinkable. They sell him into slavery and tell his daddy, their dad, that he's dead. I mean, that's like, you know, we're gonna get you. You're going to be a slave the rest of your life. And he would have been the slave the rest of his life had he not been falsely accused and been moved from slavery in a palatial house to the bottom of the jail. And then he spends years in the jail. And then there's this whole episode with somebody that's going to remember him before Pharaoh. And now I know God's going to get me out of this jail. And guess what? It doesn't happen. He gets forgotten in jail. And it just this thing just goes on and on and on. The man has not done really one thing wrong. He's spending his life up to that point. A third of his life has been in jail up to that point. And then finally, the right time comes for an answer. See, to me, the answer would have been, get me a really tough lawyer now. And that's fine. Get me out of here now. I'm sure he wanted out of here now. But this man learned to live by faith. This man's faith is unbelievable. You ought to read the story of Joseph. Finally, the time comes, and it's just the right time. And he is lifted out of the jail. He is lifted through the interpretation of Pharaoh's dreams at just the right time. He is lifted to the second in command in all of Israel. And that turns out, and he stores all the grain. You'll have to read more about that. And then that turns out to be just the right time and just the right provision to save all his family and larger family and everybody from starving to death back up in Israel. And that he says, you know what you meant for evil, God meant for good. This whole thing was calculated by God so that I would be able to be here under God's use to save my own people from starvation. Wow! Meaning, we can keep talking to God, we can keep wrestling and struggling, and we can live by faith. We can come to peace with the timing of God and trust that God not only knows what to do, He actually knows when to do it to serve yours and His and everybody's purposes for His glory best. Isn't that amazing? God's the ultimate multitasker, isn't He? Have you ever considered that God sometimes allows things into our lives that are painful for our best interest? Or for the best interest of others, in the case of Joseph? Faith says that God knows more than I do, and that He is at work, and I can trust Him. I can walk with Him. I can pray to Him. I don't have to have all the answers. I have apprehended the One through faith. I know the One who has all the answers, and He'll give me grace to get through it. And it is going to be okay if we will live by faith. John Blanchard, a British pastor, says, we are called upon to trust God when we cannot trace Him. Don't you love that? I love these Brits. We are called upon to trust God when we cannot trace Him. He says, it is natural to ask, why is God allowing this to happen? Natural. It is supernatural to say, but I will live by faith. There's a great scene in the wonderful movie, The Robe. If you were here on that Wednesday night, you may remember this. This is just an incredible thing that, if you hadn't seen that movie in a while, that's a great movie. It's about the robe that Jesus was wearing and, you know, the ones they cast lots for at the foot of the cross. And Richard Burton is in search of the robe, and he thinks that the robe is going to has magical powers and is going to help him and all this other stuff. And in search of this robe, as he saw what happened, as he is intrigued by Jesus Christ, he's the main character, he links up with a group of Christians in a small town in Israel. And the first person he meets when he comes into this town is a little boy who used to be lame and could not walk. And the little boy, and he says, you know, I used to be lame, and Jesus came through our town, and Jesus healed me. Look, I can jump. And he's just jumping around, and he can run. And he hears about all these other miracles that Jesus did in this little town when he came through. And he's just amazed. You know, he's just trying to figure out what it's all about. And that night, he attends a worship service, a Christian worship service, where a crippled young lady who looks to be in her maybe mid or late 20s is leading the singing. And this lady is crippled. And she's sitting there, and she sings a song about how Jesus healed her and how Jesus heals. And he feels that there's a paradox of the little boy and all these people who are healed by Jesus, and there's the cripple, someone who's still crippled, singing about the healing power of Jesus. And she has this lovely, peaceful countenance. And it's just driving him crazy. So he goes up to her after the worship service. And he says, if Jesus is so wonderful, were you here when he came through town? Oh, yeah. Well, if Jesus is so wonderful, why didn't he heal you? You're still a cripple. He's angry almost. And she says, but my friend, he did heal me. She says, when I lost the use of my legs, I became so bitter and hard in my heart. And Jesus loved me and healed me of my bitterness and gave me peace. And this is so much greater than being able to walk. My life is a testimony to His love. That is living by faith. Faith is not circumstantial. The righteous will live by faith. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, would you teach us your sovereign goodness? Would you teach us that you are above and beyond your measures are right, your actions are just and good, your timing is perfect, and you are merciful? Would you cause us right now, in the midst of the difficulties each one of us struggle with, the disappointments that we hold in our hearts, the hurts, to not live circumstantially, but would you cause us to live by faith, praying and worshiping you and trusting you? Only you can do that in our hearts. Would you be pleased, O God, to bring more peace and joy to hearts through faith? In Jesus' name.